Letter to Titus, the second chapter. Paul wrote to Titus, give him instructions about setting things in order in the churches there in Crete. Most of the letter is taken up with the order to be observed and followed in church as it functions. There are laws, and there are rules, and there are regulations laid down by God. If followed, make for peace and happiness. If not, confusion and strife. In the second chapter, he gives some orders concerning conduct of various groups of individual members. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Doctrine has been the forbidding word. I can remember way back one of my grandfathers was a Baptist preacher, and I remember just as a young kid hearing him and some of his brothers. He had two or three brothers that were preachers also. I'd hear them talk about doctrinal sermons. And when they mentioned a doctrinal sermon, they usually meant a sermon on election or predestination, foreordination, or something like that, a sermon of 3 or 4 hours in length. And I know in those days there were many people that didn't appreciate what they called a doctrinal sermon. And there's some still of that mind. Doctrine is simply the teaching of the Word of God, or the teaching of God. That's doctrine. I had a new understanding of the word doctrine when one asked, Professor, how often do you think we should preach a doctrinal sermon? I think he had in mind one of those 3-hour messages on something about which he knew nothing, nobody else. Again, the professor replied, if you ever preach one that isn't doctrinal, throw away the book you're using and get your Bible. Any message that presents the Word of God is a doctrine, no sermon. The Bible is doctrine. It's the teaching of God. Sound doctrine is that which is based upon the Word of God. Unsound doctrine would be that which is based upon the traditions of man. Now, man has always given more credence to tradition and he has the Word of God. One of the great fallacies in dealing with the lost sheep of the house of Israel is supposition that they know the Bible. I have more people tell me, well, now, you know, the Jews, they know that Old Testament. Well, they don't know the Old Testament. They don't use the Old Testament. They know the Talmud. The Talmud has the same relationship to the Word of God as the Sunday school literature of the Baptist has to the Word of God. They worship the Talmud just like people today worship the literature. And I don't mean maybe. We won't go into that. But the Word of God. They don't know the Bible. And very few members of churches know the Bible today. very few want to know the Bible. And so the advice here of Paul to Titus is, he starts out, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. You teach them the things that are based upon my word. You teach them my word. Now, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. But the aged men be sober. I think, first of all, there'd be a reference there to not being intoxicated upon alcoholic beverages. We have a little of that here a little later on in regard to the aged women. Now, as I pointed out several occasions, there are many other things upon which an individual can become intoxicated than liquor. And some have said that the world is drunk on power today. Others on prestige. Others on pleasure. Many, many things upon which one can become intoxicated. Now, you teach aged men that they be sober, grave, serious. Sometimes with youthful people, you ask a serious question and you get an answer that isn't serious, but an aged man should be grave to the extent that he could give a serious answer to any question that was asked, a question or answer based upon experience and upon age and upon observation. Temperate, self-controlled, self-disciplined. The next three words are interesting because there's a definite article before each one in the Greek text that is left out here in the translation. Sound in the faith, sound in the love, sound in the patience. Sound in the faith. This is the faith once delivered to the saints. He should be sound in the faith. He should be able to say, thus saith the Lord. Sound in the faith. Sound in the love. That's the love which comes from God. That's the love which is ours because we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. King James translation of a passage in 1 John says, we love Him because He first loved us. But the word Him has been injected by translators. It's not in the original. We love because He first loved us. We love anybody. We love anything because He first loved us. We couldn't love if He didn't love us. And the love is the love which comes to us from God. Now, be sound in that love. I doubt if there's any one word in the English language that's bandied about any more than the word love today. And I doubt if 1,000th of people who use it have any ideas to its content and intent. Love. Thou shalt love one another. Love thy neighbor. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. I shall love thy neighbor as thyself. Love your enemies. Love those that despitefully use your enemies. Love. Now, you teach these aged men that they be sound in the love. And then in the patience. James talks about the patience that should be ours as we wait the coming of the Lord. The husbandman planteth the seed as patient as he awaits its germination and its growth and maturity to harvest. Patience, you wait for it. And the patience is that which we have as we await the coming of the Lord. Now, these things become sound doctrine. Now, the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior, it becometh holiness. Not the false accusers, it says. Literally, the word is slanderers. Not slanderers. Slander is a word associated with gossip. Slander is a word associated with the spread of reports, evil, false, or true. I hear and I read of many people disturbed over the influence of television. I've often wondered if the influence of the television was as great as the influence of the telephone. False accusers, slanderers, literally, not given to much wine. Well, if they're not given to much wine, they'll be sober. In these days, in that part of the country, wine was the ordinary drink. As in some countries today, the water, I've heard, is not safe to drink. And so, to quench the thirst, they drank wine. I don't know. I haven't traveled in those countries. But I do know one thing, having talked with a number who have traveled abroad, not only in the South American, Central American countries, but even abroad, that there's lots of sickness, and death has even followed the drinking of the water for drinking purposes that they have in those countries. I think I heard Dr. Barnhouse tell once on one occasion, he was located in a situation where the water could not be drunk and all they could drink was wine. But teach the aged women not to drink much wine and to be teachers of good things. Now, when he encourages the women to be teachers of good things, he specifies the area in which they are to teach. That they may teach the young women. Paul told us in his epistle to Timothy that he did not permit a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man. But the aged women can teach the young women. And he specifies the content of their teaching. Teach them to be sober. To love their husbands. To love their children. Well, that's a whole lot right there, isn't it? Especially when Paul told us in the second epistle to Timothy that in the last days, one of the characteristics would be a lack of parental or natural love in the home. There wouldn't be the love of the father and mother toward the child or the love of the child toward the father and mother. It wouldn't be there. It wouldn't be there. There's a difficult balance to be maintained between love and discipline, and discipline, if not administered in love, can be very harmful. teach them to love their husbands. Well, you don't know my husband, a woman says. Well, maybe not. Then I get to think maybe she doesn't. To love their husbands, to love their children. You want me to go on? To be discreet, chaste, gathers about. No, keepers at home. I misread that. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I don't believe I can add to that. I can read it once more. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Serious-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort slaves, that's slaves, literally, to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Many things in the Word of God disturb people. The countenancing of slavery throughout the New Testament disturbs lots of people. God decreed that because of the gross sin perpetrated against Noah, Ham, Canaan, their descendants were to be the servants of their brethren until the curse was lifted. That was God's decree. Here, servants are told how to conduct themselves in the spirit and wisdom of the Lord. These are the ones there in Crete that have been saved. Now, you exhort the servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not talking back to them. Not purloining, not embezzling, not stealing from them, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That's quite an order. Then in Paul's epistle to Timothy, he lays down how individuals are to conduct themselves. In Ephesians and Colossians, he lays down conditions, how they are to conduct themselves. For your edification, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians. I want to show you something here. The question all the time arises after we come out of a study like this. Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I can't do it. How can one do these things? How can these things be accomplished? In Ephesians chapter 5, we have instructions to wives, husbands, children, servants, and masters. We likewise in Colossians. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we have the command from the Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a command, be filled with the Spirit. That's in the imperative mode. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We hear a great deal today about the Holy Spirit. We hear about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Many of those things. And individuals are making some experience, so-called, in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, as a test of fellowship. Now, the command is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the verses that follow, the Spirit of God gives us the results that follow being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. All right? Be filled with the Spirit. 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Now, when one is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, verse 22, the wives submit themselves unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Now, that means as the Lord would have you to do. That's not submission in just any and every idiosyncrasy of the husband, but as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, now get the order which God has outlined. There we have God the Father, then we have God the Son, then we have the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the order. And we're to be in subjection to Christ, even as Christ is in subjection to God the Father. And as we are in subjection, or as the church is supposed to be in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, so is the wife to be in subjection to her husband. Or if you want to go the other way, the wife's in subjection to the husband, husband in subjection to Christ, Christ in subjection to God the Father. And that's the order laid down by God. That's God's order. And therein is to be found peace, joy, and happiness, in the order in which God has laid down. Now, a husband, verse 25, a husband filled with the Holy Spirit of God will love his wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Chapter 6, verse 1, children filled with the Holy Spirit of God obey their parents in the Lord. They honor their father and their mother, which is the first commandment with promise. In the fourth verse, fathers filled with the Spirit of God provoke not their children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Verse 5, slaves filled with the Spirit of God are obedient to their masters according to the flesh, fear and trembling, singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 9, masters filled with the Spirit of God deal with their servants without threatening, remembering that you have a master yourself which is in heaven. Now, be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, how can I be filled with the Spirit of God? Some people think the way to be filled with the Spirit of God is to let your hair and your beard go and stop bathing, wear old clothes, go barefooted, and get in a commune, and then you'll be filled with the Spirit of God. But that's not the way. In Colossians, we read how to be filled with the Spirit of God. Colossians chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 17, first of all. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Then, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. That is, as the Lord would have you to do. You don't have to submit yourself to your husband in anything that be displeasing to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents. 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. 22. Servants, obey your masters. Chapter 4 and 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Now, there we have the same thing. We have the same result in Colossians that we have in Ephesians, which says, be filled with the Spirit of God. If one is filled with the Spirit of God, he acts as outlined there. Now here, in Colossians, they act the same way, but it's not by being filled with the Spirit of God per se. Look in verse 15 of the third chapter of Colossians. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father. Then it tells the result. Now, we've got the result of being filled with the Spirit of God in Ephesians. We've got the same results in Colossians. But he doesn't say, Colossians, be filled with the Spirit of God. He says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, wives will be in subjection to their husbands. Husbands will love their wives as Christ loved the church. Children will obey their parents. Fathers will not provoke their children to wrath. Servants will be obedient to their masters, and the masters will not abuse the servants. Now here, if you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, husbands will, wives will be in submission to their husband. Husbands will love their wives. Children will obey their parents. Fathers will not provoke the children to wrath. Servants will obey their masters, and the masters will not abuse the servants. Two things. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in this word. Live in this word. And you'll be filled with the Spirit of God. It's not an experience that comes with you by holding a rattlesnake in one hand and a copperhead in another and having someone give you cyanide potassium to drink. That's not the way you get the Spirit of God. Get off in a corner, a room by yourself, and shut the door and cut everything off and everybody out and just dwell in this word. Read and read. Get on your knees and read it and pray and read and pray. You'll be filled with the Spirit of God. That's the way you get it. I've seen them rolling on the floor in the front of a church crying out, I want it, I want it, I can't get it, I can't get it. Some impersonal Spirit of God. And then after a while they holler, they've got it, and out they go, talking in tongues, frothing at the mouth. No, this is solemn, quiet, and peaceful. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now the things that Paul wrote to Timothy, to Titus, along the same line. How can I dwell with my husband in love and peace and be in submission to him? How can I love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? How can I obey my parents as in the Lord? How can I discipline, train my children without provoking them to wrath? How can I as a slave be in subjection to a human master? How can I as a master treat a slave right? By being filled with the Spirit of God, or by letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now we've got a great study coming up this coming Wednesday evening. It's no mystery. It's nothing sensational. And I'm not trying to drum up trade for Wednesday night or anything like that, but we study the giving of the manna to the children of Israel, a more fruitful study, connection with the study of the Word of God, you'll not find anywhere. And you'll find it very profitable. Not from what the speaker will say, but from what the Word of God has to say. Come together and study. Feeding on the Word of God. How How can I feed on the Word of God? How can I learn the Word of God? How can I absorb the Word of God? How can I become part of it and it become part of me? How can the Word of Christ dwell in me richly so that I can conduct myself as one filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Now back to Titus. He tells Titus to conduct these things. Well, it takes a supernatural being to live as is outlined here, and that supernatural being is one who is filled with the Spirit of God. And you're filled with the Spirit of God as the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. Now we come to a great passage, one that's loved by all who are looking for the Lord and waiting for the Lord. Verse 11 through 15. I'm going to read this and then we'll look at it. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Many Christians do not know that the grace of God has appeared to all men. I guess one question I used to be asked as often possibly as any other question was, what is going to be the fate of heathen that died from pagan lands where they had never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I said, the Scripture recognizes no such group. The Scripture tells us that all have heard. That all have heard. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we're told that Jesus Christ is the light. Turn there that you might read it with your own eyes. John chapter 1. Paul tells us in Romans, I'll read that just a little later, that all are without excuse. There won't be a single individual in hell that'll have any excuse or alibi for being there. Not a one. Verse 3, Gospel of John, chapter 1. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man that's born into the world has that light within him, making known to him that there is a God. And any desire on his part to know of a way of life or a way of salvation is revealed or made known unto him by God. Now, he's the light, and that light lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, in Romans chapter 1, it's stated a little differently, but at the same time, just as clear as it can be. At the risk of boring you, I'm going to start with verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now there you have it again. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. This is in the men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no person in hell that's going to have any excuse for being there, because that which may be known of God has been made known unto him and revealed unto him. We talk about the ways of God and the ways of men. There are countries in the world in which the testimony of our saving, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saving grace, are not preached and are not propagated and are not known. You go into the hearts of the jungles of Africa, you go into China, you go into India, and many of those countries where the mortality rate is 70% to 80%. It's an interesting thing. There are countries in which the gospel isn't preached. There's countries in which the gospel isn't heard at all. And those who are known of God from the foundation of the world, it appears to me God takes on an infancy before they reach age of accountability, and then not hearing the gospel as such, then would be lost. And from those countries, there go anywhere from 60 to 70, 80% into heaven, because they go in infancy before they reach age of accountability. But those who reach the age of accountability, we're told here that God Almighty has made known to them within. It's an interesting thing. They're without excuse. There's nobody in hell be able to say, Father or Lord, you didn't give me a chance. I never heard. If I'd heard, I'd believe. Because there was a light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, and he extinguished the light. He paid no attention to the light. No response to it. That which can be known of God was made known unto them. They believed it not. Now, if you want to read something that reveal unto you the day in which we're now living, like few passages of Scripture will, just continue from where I read here in Romans chapter 1 to the end of the chapter. Now, not now, but when you get home tonight, just don't pay attention to wagon train, but just go ahead with this, you see. Now let's go back to Titus. Chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now God's grace has appeared to all men. It has. Now I believe thoroughly, completely, unequivocally, in the electing, predestining love of God and the salvation of souls. I believe that everyone saved was chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. But I also believe, according to the Word of God, that anybody in this world that wants to be saved can be saved. The Word of God teaches that. Anybody that wants to be saved can be saved. And all they have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The grace of God which bringeth salvation has appeared to all. That's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. We find here that this Word teaches. This grace of God teaches. There's a negative aspect and a positive aspect of the teaching. Negatively, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. ungodliness, worldly lust. Lust, meaning desires, worldly desires. Some lust after money, some lust after power, some lust after prestige. Strive, crave it, die for it. It becomes an obsession. And so the grace of God would teach us to deny ungodliness and these worldly lusts. And positively, the grace of God would teach us to be sober, righteous, and godly. Sober has to do with our inner being, our relationship to ourselves, to live righteously in our relationship to those around us, and godly in our relationship to God. That's a positive aspect of it. Soberly, ourselves. Self-controlled, self-disciplined, righteously, treating others around us right in the sight of God, and then godly, right in our relationship and conduct toward God. Looking for that blessed hope. How few people have any appreciation of the blessed hope. The majority of Christians, the majority of Bible students, the Bible scholars after whom I have had the privilege of reading and many of whom I have heard personally and conversed with personally, have no concept of the blessed hope. They all of them say the blessed hope is the second coming of Christ. Now, a hope is something which may be fulfilled or not fulfilled. And the second coming of Christ is not something that may be fulfilled or not fulfilled. The second coming of Christ is positive. I don't hope that he's coming back. He's coming back. There's no chance that he's not coming back. There's no possibility that he's not returning. And my expectancy of his return is not a hope. Now, King James has ministered to that disbelief here because the literal translation of the blessed hope is given, looking for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God. Not the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, but the appearing of his glory. That's the literal translation. We read in 1 Corinthians about the glorious gospel. It's not the glorious gospel. It's the gospel of the glory of our Lord. There is a gospel of the glory of our Lord. The glory. Have you ever heard a message on the glory of the Lord? When he returns in power and glory and shall gather all the Gentiles before him? The glory of our Lord. When I first began to think upon the return of our Lord, the thing that thrilled me most of all, when I came to see the fact of his return, not the hope of his return, the fact of his return, the thing that thrilled me the most was that the scenes there in Israel that witnessed his ignominy, his shame, humiliation, and suffering, those very scenes one day will witness his glory. His glory. Looking for the blessed hope, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the hope is that we shall share in his glory and rule and reign with him. That's the hope. It may be realized and it may not be realized. That's the whole point. It's a hope. As Paul addressed himself to the Philippians, one of his prison epistles written just a little while before he was executed, he said, I count not myself to have attained. He hoped to win the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He hoped to win that prize. And he was striving for that prize. He was already saved. He wasn't striving for salvation. Striving for that prize. And he hoped that he would win that prize. Now, the grace of God has appeared. And I've been saved. And my resurrection, if I die, is sure. If I do not die, being caught up alive to meet the Lord in air is certain. And the return of our Lord is certain. But my ruling and reigning with Him and partaking of His glory is not assured. But that's a hope. And it's a blessed hope. Just think that we have the possibility of sharing in His reign, in His honor, and His glory. We have that possibility. Poor, miserable creature saved by grace. That's all. That's the blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. All right, if we're purified and become a peculiar people zealous of good works, our Lord said to Israel that if you'll do thus and so and not do thus and so, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me. A peculiar people. And if we are purified unto Him and zealous for all good works, then we shall be a peculiar people unto Him and have the possibility of sharing in the blessed hope of ruling and reigning with Him and sharing His glory. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. And the only authority with which you can do that is, thus saith the Lord. Now let no man despise thee. He told Timothy, let no man despise him because of his youth. He says to Titus, let no man despise you. No man will despise you if you obey everything you say on the Word of God. They may not agree with you, but they'll respect you. Let no man despise you. I love this. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present wicked age. Looking for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our Lord. The appearing of the glory of our Lord. Father, bless this meditation. And unto thee shall be the praise, the honor, the glory. In Christ's name, amen.